Would you please come in your scriptures to 1 Samuel 7? I'd like to begin there. At 1 Samuel 7. And beginning at verse 3 through verse 13, I'd like to read those verses. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. There's your nemesis that we were referring to this morning. Always a nemesis. Everybody has an irritant of some kind. Everybody has a weakness of some kind. And so you have the Philistines again at Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more unto the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of Your word, again for the reassurance of Your presence. We're thankful, Lord, that You have placed in our hearts a desire to be once again with You, with the full expectation that You have something for us specifically tonight, whether we are young or old or in between, You have something You wish to convey. May Your word be a joy and a blessing to the heart of the believer tonight, and may each be able to walk from here and on to go their way home and rejoice that Thou art the unchangeable God. As You showed Yourself mighty in the days of Samuel, You are the same God today, and will do the same on behalf of Your people in this hour. Give us that confidence and reassurance, no matter what the circumstances surrounding us may look like. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Raising Ebenezers. May I say to you that Washington, D.C. is full of Ebenezers. Arlington Cemetery is full of Ebenezers. The The Capitol building in Harrisburg is full of Ebenezers. The courthouse in Katanning has an Ebenezer right on the sidewalk. I saw a dear friend raise an Ebenezer on Facebook this past week. And I'd like to have you think with me tonight as we raise our Ebenezers. 2014 is gone, and yet it presented some difficult life circumstances, life-altering scenarios. It provided, as I looked at it and look back upon it, a wilderness perspective. But I want to remind you of something, again, that we find here in keying off of verse number 12. You will find this concept appearing in Genesis at chapter 28 in Genesis 35. We're not going to look there tonight. But here it is that Samuel took a stone. Significant that he would do so in light of the circumstances surrounding Israel at the time. They were very much afraid. As they saw it, their nemesis, the Philistines, could and were likely to crush them. And so Samuel intervenes in prayer. He offers the burnt sacrifices. And as he's doing that, God is doing what God does. And so to memorialize that, Samuel the prophet takes a stone and he sets that stone. It's in a specific location. It will serve as a specific function. He gives it a name that is translated roughly, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So that every time somebody passes by that way and sees that stone, they will remember what God just, or what God had done for the nation of Israel at a specific point in time in history. Keyed off of that, and herein is the value of the Ebenezer. The same God still works in the same fashion today. And would have us raise Ebenezers. Brother Charles, in the days gone by, said, as only he could, the word hitherto, here in verse number 12. Hitherto seems like a hand pointing in the direction of the past. Because as the stone was being set and the sacrifices were being done, God had already transacted his business on behalf of Israel. That was already in the past. 20 years or 70, and yet hitherto hath the Lord helped. Through poverty, through wealth, through sickness, through health, at home, abroad, on the land, on the sea, in honor, in dishonor, in perplexity, in joy, in trial, in triumph, in prayer, in temptation, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And he says, we delight to look down the long avenue of trees. It's a delightful to gaze from one end to the other, the long, long street, the sort of, as he would say, verdant temple. With its branching pillars and its arches of leaves, even so look down the long aisles of your years at the green boughs of mercy overhead and the strong pillars of loving kindness and faithfulness which bear up your joys. One of the things that I have done for years and years and years, and I started this practice back in college at the behest of one of the pastoral studies professors, when he said, probably the most valuable thing you could have in addition to your Bible and your hymn book in ministry is your daily calendar, your black book. He says, everywhere you go, you carry that black book. And inside that black book is your appointment schedule. It's sort of like we'll run as an unending year by year, consecutive diary. Every place you have been, every appointment that you've had, record in that book, which I do, have done for years and years and years to this day. Now my problem is trying to remember where I put all my date books, but I have them. But one of the things that I've done over the years, especially is careful to mark out two things, deaths and births, spiritual births. When on occasion a brother or sister has been taken to glory and have had part in the funeral, I make a note of that on that day in that book. Whenever someone has made profession of faith and there's been a direct hand in it, I put the person's name in that book and I highlight it so that when I flip through from 1 year to the next, I can see either the red highlights or the yellow highlights. And I stop and I look and I remember what God has done before this particular day. And in light of the fact that God is God yet the same today. So when we think about raising Ebenezers, I want to just spin off of verse number 12 and share with you that these Ebenezers tend to be instructional. They can be inspirational and they can be a point of introspection. For example, if you'll go back into the book of Joshua, chapter 4, you have a prime example of a instructional Ebenezer. And if there can't be some part of inspiration in the instruction, then it's probably just lame instruction in the first place. But in Joshua chapter 4, verse 9, if you keep in mind the context, please notice that verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. Now keep in mind what has just happened. To allow for the transit of a couple million Israelites across this flooded stream, God had to do roughly the same thing that He did at the Red Sea. And so there needed to be an Ebenezer raised. Joshua takes 12 stones, one stone representing each tribe in the nation, puts them in the place where the feet of the priest would stand. Now, you say, well, what is the purpose of that when the place is flooded out? Who will be able to see the Ebenezer when the water returns? And I say, well, nobody could, but typically the water does not run at flood stage. Normally, people in transit from one side to the other can just essentially walk through it, animals and elderly and young people alike, without any difficulties. And from that point going forward, every time somebody would pass at that crossing, they would see this Ebenezer. And especially meaningful to the Jews, who would be able to remember on that day, God did a mighty work for them when everything seemed impossible. They had to get across, but the flood would prevent them. Now you read further here in this same chapter, verse 21. He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. So there's the instructional nature of it. There's the inspirational part of it. When it comes time that the next generation gets to ask, I mean, the generation that were probably too young to realize the significance of everything that was going on, will pass by that place again and ask their grandfathers and their fathers, what are these stones here for? What a perfect opportunity, having raised the Ebenezer, to be able to explain to them what God did. Now, there are a lot of people today who raise Ebenezers to promote themselves. But the Ebenezer, in fact, that is true to form, is that which will reflect favorably upon the might of God on behalf of His people. There's another place in the book of Joshua, back in the 24th chapter. The 24th chapter. At verses 26 and 27. Joshua had been encouraging the people to do something. He was coming close to his end. And he encouraged them in verse number 23 to put away the strange gods which are among you. And the people said to Joshua, verse 24, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. And then in verse 26, "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord." Now, for what purpose in verse 27? "Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. Shall it be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God." So the purpose for this Ebenezer was simply this. You have made a commitment that you're going to put away the other gods and you're going to serve God only. And this stone, now the stone really didn't hear all the words, it's an inanimate object, but it serves as an object lesson. In this stone that we set under this oak, so that in the days to come it would be easily identifiable under this oak, that when you might pass by this way before and thinking in your heart that you might just be tempted to return to the other gods, think well as you pass by this Ebenezer what your previous commitment was. Because it is a testimony that you once said you would obey the one true living God. And that Ebenezer raised in Joshua chapter 24 was prefaced by all of the things that God said He would do for Israel when they first entered the land, right up until Joshua's death. Now, the only thing that was not done, and it wasn't because of God's failure, but on the part of the Israelites, was God drove out all of the ites except a pocket here and a pocket there that the Israelites were unwilling to engage. Everything else they needed, including the land, was provided. Now, many years ago, before this building was here, and before that building, which was erected or completed in 1990, was built, we had but the double wide and the large classroom area at the time. And it was abundantly clear that that some changes had to be made in the life of the church. And there were a lot of things on the church grounds that had to be renovated. And I remember that looking over the prospect of it and thinking about how so much needed to be done and how utterly impossible it was going to be because there was just not enough money. Didn't seem to be enough interest in the part of the heart or the parts of God's people to do anything. And as I was kicking around the yard back in the days when we push mowed the entire churchyard, all this out here, everything up here, everything over here was all push mowed. And one of those days I was out there kicking around, and I happened to find this along the side of the hill. This right here. See that? Do you see the cut in there? Now, I'm not exactly sure what made that mark. Don't know that it's very important. But I picked up this rock And I've had it in my study for that length of time. We're 20 plus years. And at about the same time, I'm thinking to myself, and coming across a place in the scriptures that Israel had faced, I want you to look at the, just for the point of reference, at Psalm 78, just for a minute. Psalm 78. And I think you'll see my point here. In Psalm 78, when it is that we find ourselves in circumstances that do not at all look so promising, I remember, and in recent years have not paid a whole lot of attention to my Ebenezer, but it occurred to me that as I look at Psalm 78, I find some things that God did. Like, for example, at verse 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, divided the sea, caused them to pass through. Daytime he leads them with a cloud, in the night with a light of fire. Then verse 15 says, and he cleaved the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Now please note very carefully verses 19 and 20. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Question mark. Can God? Verse 20 then says, behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Question mark. I submit to you, by way of review, what I concluded way back then, and one of my dear friends presented me with this in the time frame, about that same time frame, this little embroiderment. Please note that the way the question is framed in Psalm 78 is flawed. The correct faith application of the truth is God can. God can, not can God. In dire circumstances, when things don't look so good, in the year 2015 facing us, who knows what will happen at Grace if the slide continues? It looks impossible. And I'm reminded as I look at my Ebenezer that God can do anything. How do I know that? Because of what he did hitherto. Now this nasty looking old stone, for years occupied a place in my office as a doorstop. And then I elevated it from the doorstop to my shelf with all my Rockwellian art forms and my Polish royalty ceramics. It has a place of honor, so that now when I sit down at my desk and I look across there and I see this embroiderment, and I see that stone, I'm reminded again that when they did not have water to drink, God just didn't turn on the spigot so that it trickled out a little bit at a time. He cut the rocks so that the waters gushed out like a river. He didn't just provide a little bit to sip on. He provided enough water for the entire mass of people to subsist on. He can do anything. And you know what? He has not changed. I raise my Ebenezer tonight. and encourage you to do the same. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 2, the Lord led Israel in the wilderness. And again, I bring to mind again the past year. If there was ever a year for me personally that was like wilderness journeys, 2014 has been that. But I look at the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, and I read verse 1, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. For three reasons, please note the three reasons. First of all, to humble thee. Secondly, to prove thee, to put you to the test, to know what was in thine heart. And it is not as though God was clueless, because ultimately the testing that the people of God undergo is not to inform God, but to enlighten them who are in the midst of it, and give those who are in the affliction some insight into their own heart. Forces us to examine. Healthy introspection is always good. To humble thee, to prove thee, to know or to see thy reaction, whether you would obey or not. That's what that verse says. To know what was in thine heart, whether you wouldst keep his commandments or not. And so, when traveling in the wilderness, aware of an acidic, toxic attitude and a cynical spirit, upheavals in the inner man. Somebody described it, and I suppose this is this has some truth, and I speak from my heart to you. When nobody needs you, when everybody can do quite well without you, at least as you perceive it, though it may be far from the fact, the sense of uselessness just overcomes the soul, and you die inside. And the result, of course, is a callousness and an indifference. And yet, as I look at Deuteronomy 8 and verses 5 and 6, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Under such circumstances, chastening seems likely. And I'm remembering that in the book of Hebrews, the writer there said in chapter 12 that the chastening of the present is never joyous. As a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now what's the desired outcome? Again, I point to you, there are three things in verse 6. Chastening. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God. Number one, keep the commandments. To walk in his ways, that's two. And thirdly, to fear him. So that you can say, just like the psalmist said, raising your Ebenezer, you say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's instructional. So you can be sure that in my date book, my little black book, I carried everywhere I go, I recorded in 2014 every single visit to a physician, every surgical procedure that I took. And I took it for granted that the year 2014 was due to the chastening hand of the Father. And so looking back on it, I've learned some things once again. Lessons that the Lord peeled back when I was 60 years old and had the neck worked on. In those 6 weeks that followed that, I learned some things at the hand of God. Now, the Ebenezer that we raise, again, is for purposes of instruction. Because when we march into 2015, we are very likely to encounter impossible circumstances. Circumstances that we will find outside our control, beyond our reach. No matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else might do, nobody's going to have a solution in their yard dangling. And you look all around and you say, now what? I say, look back to your Ebenezer. Remember who God is. And again, I conclude with this. That word hitherto that we found in 1 Samuel 7 verse 12 points forward, not only backward, but forward. For when a man gets up to a certain mark and writes hitherto, he is not yet at the end. There is still a distance to be traversed, more trials, more joys, more temptations, more triumphs, more prayers, more answers, more toils, more strength, more fights, more victories, and then comes sickness, and old age, disease, and death. Is it over now? No. There is more yet awakening in Jesus' likeness. Thrones and harps and songs and psalms and white raiment, the very face of Jesus, the society of the saints, the glory of God, the fullness of eternity, the infinity of bliss. Be of good courage, says he, believer, with a grateful confidence, raise thy Ebenezer, for he who hath helped thee hitherto will help thee all thy journey through. When read in heaven's light, how glorious and marvelous a prospect will be thy hithertos as they unfold to thy grateful eye. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are stunned when we realize what you can do. And while it is yet a mystery to us as to whether or not you might be willing, yet we trust you. Though you slay us, we like Job say, yet will we trust you. You are the almighty, righteous, eternal, holy God, our Redeemer, our Heavenly Father. And should you choose to raise the rod of affliction or the rod of chastening upon our backs as individuals or as a church, we know that all your works are done in righteousness. So may it be good as you see it, Lord, to us this year for Jesus' sake. Amen.